Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So this morning, I want to dive into the forgiveness question. In fact, I want to ask three questions this morning. What is forgiveness? How can we do it? And why is it so important? It's important to understand all three of these for a handful of reasons. If we don't understand what forgiveness actually means, I don't know how we're supposed to do it. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to pause and think. If someone showed up and they had never heard the word forgiveness before, they'd never heard the concept, and they ask you, what is forgiveness? How would you explain that? How would you define what is really happening when you forgive? If we don't understand what forgiveness means, we're going to have a hard time doing it. And I tell you what, another reason we need to understand what it means is because if we don't, we're going to cause a lot of problems every time we talk to someone else about forgiveness. But also, when we do understand what forgiveness is, I tell you what, the conversation about how to do it, it becomes, it starts to make a lot more sense. And then when we have a good idea of what forgiveness means and how to do it, then all we need is a pretty regular reminder of why it's important. I was at the dentist's office a few weeks ago getting my biannual guilt trip about not flossing enough. And the dental hygienist starts explaining it to me, like, you know, like I'm a 7-year-old. Like, you gotta take the floss and you wrap it around your fingers so you can pull it tight. And you gotta make sure and get every tooth. And I'm like, listen, lady, I'm a big boy. I know how to floss. I usually just don't feel like it, all right? So on the way out, she hands me a pamphlet and it's filled with pictures of people's teeth. And like, these people could not have ever been on a continent that has a toothbrush. I mean, you're going, and I'm like, oh, stop. Okay, I'll floss. I got it. I get why it's so important, all right? Forgiveness is like flossing. Like, if we get spiritual gingivitis in like the gums of our soul, if we don't, you know, regularly get rid of the bitterness, if we hold on to bitterness. But there's an even more compelling reason to forgive beyond how it benefits us. And I believe that that is because God has forgiven us. And then we, as his people, carry the privilege of extending that forgiveness to other people. So what I want to do is I want to read. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus talks about prayer. And he says this is going to be a regular part of your prayer life, is receiving forgiveness from God and extending it to others. I want to read. And here's my real goal, is that you'll just leave here with a better understanding of what forgiveness is, why it's a big deal, and maybe helped a little bit on how to actually do it. So Matthew chapter 6, this might be very familiar to you. I'm going to start in verse 9. Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So I ask you to pray with me about this. Jesus, this is an exhortation that should stop us in our tracks. That you say your forgiven people have to be forgivers. And if we're not, we just don't get it. So I pray, Lord, first that you get our attention, that you remind us again the importance of forgiving. But I also ask, Lord, don't stop there. Would you help us to understand what it really means? Would you help us to know how to do it, Lord? Would you work through the ministry of forgiveness in the hearts and the lives of your people for your glory and for the sake of a world who desperately needs you? I pray these things. Amen. All right, so here's the deal. To understand forgiveness, you have to understand justice. You can't understand forgiveness without understanding justice. Justice is about balance in a society. Do you notice any time Lady Liberty, if you see a statue or a painting of her, what does she have in her hands? She has scales, right, in one hand, and she has a sword in the other. In other words, if I wrong you, or if you wrong me, or if you wrong someone else, those scales go out of balance. A debt has been incurred. And for that balance to be restored, the debt must be paid. The wrong must be righted. And if that's not the case, we live in a society that is not just, that does not work the way it's supposed to. Justice has to be served, and it's to be served through the administration of law and authority. Lady Justice then might have to use her sword. And when she does, she's got to use the sword in a way that is just. This is in Latin, we call this lex talionis, the law of retribution, which is based on a biblical understanding of justice. For example, Exodus chapter 21, if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, the punishment has to fit the crime for justice to work right, both in the kind of punishment and in the severity of the punishment. So if someone steals a lollipop, we don't send them to the firing squad. Likewise, if someone is just going around burning people's houses down, we don't just slap them on the wrist and go, hey, you're really gonna have to try harder, buddy. No, justice, true biblical justice, demands that appropriate punishment is exacted upon those who violate the law. And so if I violate the law of the land, I am subject to the civil authorities of the land, the governing authorities of the land. And if I violate the law of God, then I'm accountable to God. Therefore, justice is to be served by the governing body that is accountable. It's imposed by God according to his law, and it's imposed by systems of justice. And here's the challenge. So that's what justice is. Where does forgiveness come in? Here's the challenge. Wrongdoing is always personal. Someone always gets hurt, don't they? Sin is never impersonal. And when we get hurt, boy, we want to hurt back, don't we? There's a universal tendency to seek vengeance, to get revenge. What is vengeance? That's trying to take justice into our own hands. And the problem with revenge is that it's usually inflamed with hurt and anger, and there's pain there, there's passion. And so revenge often desires disproportionate retribution. You follow that. Justice says tooth for a tooth. Revenge says, I want to knock all his teeth out. See the difference? Forgiveness, then, is a decision to surrender my right to seek revenge and to entrust justice into the hands of God. In other words, God, I trust you to repay. So I'm not going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to commit to doing it your way. So forgiveness, then, doesn't mean that justice isn't served. One of the biggest fears people have when they think about forgiving someone who has hurt them is I'm terrified that I'm going to let them off the hook. They're going to get away with it. But you got to understand that forgiveness doesn't mean justice doesn't get served. They're not mutually exclusive. It just means that I'm not giving in to my desire to serve it myself. I'm not going to choose to harbor that bitterness. I'm not going to take action. I'm not going to keep the person imprisoned myself. I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm going to let that go. So an eye for an eye doesn't mean that no one loses an eye. It just means I put down my scalpel or my chainsaw. Never took an eye out before. I don't know what's necessary. And I might want to inflict a little collateral damage in the process, right? I don't sit and stew on it. I don't give in to dreaming about how to get a hold of that person and make them pay. I don't punish them through gossip. I don't punish them in other ways. I trust that God will make sure that the debt gets paid. I don't hold it over them. I don't treat them like they're perpetually in my debt. So forgiveness, it's surrendering my right to revenge. Now, that's an understanding of what forgiveness is. Why is this such a big deal now? We're going to look at the text, and the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus wants his people to look to God for forgiveness on a regular basis. Verse 12, he says, when you pray, pray like this, and then he says this, forgive us our debts. So he didn't mean when you pray, at a certain point, one time in your life, ask God for forgiveness. You hear that language? He's like, no, this is something you're going to do. And the first thought that might pop in your mind was like, hold on a second. As a Christian, I thought I was already forgiven. Like when I put my faith in Christ, I surrendered to him as Lord. Didn't he forgive me? Why would Jesus tell me to keep praying for forgiveness if I'm forgiven? Here's the deal. Even though we are perfectly forgiven, we still benefit from seeking God, seeking forgiveness from God. We still benefit from asking God for forgiveness. And here's what I mean by this. When you stop trusting in your ability to be a good person, and you stop trusting in your ability to kind of right the scales in God's mind, And you simply trust Jesus, what happens is that God forgives you. The scales balanced innocence that belongs to Jesus goes to you. And the out of whack scales, the guilt of sin that belongs to you and to me, it goes to Jesus. And he paid that debt on the cross. He gave his life for that. That's what he was doing. And that debt then it's paid in full. I mean, no one will ever be able to take that from you. No one will ever be able to change that. That debt is paid in full. In God's courtroom, the scales are balanced. You trust Jesus for forgiveness, you're forgiven. And what he has done is Christ has brought you into a scales balanced relationship with God the Father. And so here's, God's up there in heaven. Think about this. Not holding a single thing against you. That's a game changer. And now we add fresh disobedience onto that scale on a regular basis. I promise you, since the time I woke up this morning, about 4:45 a.m., simply my attitude about waking up at 4:45 a.m. gave God enough material to put those scales back out of whack. And that was just the start. I hadn't even brushed my teeth yet. We add fresh disobedience on those scales all the time. And here's the thing, that doesn't cancel our former forgiveness. But you know what it does? It hurts our relationship with God. And specifically on our end. It's not like God's up there like, oh, bad attitude. I don't want to hang out with you now. I wish Jesus wouldn't have died for you. No, he doesn't change. but it messes things up on our end. It's like Adam and Eve running, hiding from God. God's like, hey, I'm still here in the garden. They're the one that experienced the alienation. That's why it hurts. So because of that, we need to deal with our sin on a regular basis, looking to God for forgiveness for a regular basis. Because it is a terrible spot to be in, to have your heart become so hardened and calloused by sin that you start to believe that you don't actually need God to forgive you anymore. Like you, Christians, we never want to be in a spot where we don't, where we think, I don't know if I still really need God's forgiveness. We need it every day. We need it more than air. So you want to learn how to forgive? Step one, Jesus says, you got to experience God's forgiveness. You want to learn why forgiveness is a big deal? You got to understand that we are forgiven. That's the first piece. The second thing I want you to see in this text, Jesus expects his people to be forgiving of others. He just assumes that that's going to be the case. It is such the standard that Jesus expects it. Look at verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do you understand that the fact that we extend forgiveness to other people is just assumed in Jesus' language? What's implied in this sentence is that at least in Jesus' mind, this is just who we are. His forgiven people are forgiving people. That's the way it's supposed to work. And rather than being people who have sort of received forgiveness from God, but then are so hard and callous that we won't extend it to other people. That's not how it's supposed to work. We're not supposed to be exacting, calculating, spiteful people. Look at Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Do you know how counter-human that is? Do you know how supernatural that is? It is so not us. It's just so not natural to live like that. But Jesus goes, man, this is who my people are going to be. Because you are a forgiven people. You're going to be forgiving people. You're not going to keep score. How do you trust? How do you do this? How do you actually forgive? Here's what Paul will say. Paul's going to build on what Jesus just says here. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 12. Look what he says. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. That means never exact vengeance. Don't be vengeful. He says, leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I tell you what, I wouldn't forgive if that weren't true. The only reason it makes sense to forgive is because that's true. If I didn't know what Jesus did on the cross, I wouldn't forgive because it would be stupid, because you would just be letting people get away with stuff. But no one gets away with anything. Do you understand that? In a couple lines after this, Paul's going to say, submit yourself to the local governing authorities. Why? Because they're there so that there's not a bunch of chaos in the world. They're there to administer justice, and God put them there. So if someone hurts me and I entrust the justice process and justice is served, then justice is served. If I forgive someone, and even if the police and the court and the whole system fails and they don't exact justice, that person hasn't gotten away with anything. Because God is a perfect judge. Every person will be accountable. Every sin will be paid. One day they will stand in God's courtroom and receive a guilty verdict, and they will pay for their crimes. It's going to happen. Nothing slips by God as a judge. But what if the person's a Christian? Wouldn't that be a bummer? Someone that hurt you, and then you end up in heaven, and you're like, oh, you're here? How's that work? Did they get away with it? Did that sin go unpaid? No. Someone paid for that sin. Justice was served. That sin fell on the shoulders of Christ when he was on the cross. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. To the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Where do you think Paul learned this stuff? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Man, that sounds a lot like what Jesus was talking about. Verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil. Meaning don't descend into the evil fray. Someone was evil to me, so I'm gonna get them back with evil. He said, you don't win. You actually lose by doing that. He says, rather, overcome evil with good. Forgiveness is necessary for us to live victoriously. I tell you, and I wouldn't forgive if I didn't understand what Jesus did on the cross and I didn't understand God's judgment. So, we need God's forgiveness on a regular basis. We need to be people who are forgiving. The third thing I want you to see, there is a direct correlation between receiving forgiveness and extending it to others. Verse 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Like if you do this once, he'll do that once. Not like a tit for tat relationship. If you are forgiving of others, this is continual, this is ongoing. He will be forgiving of you, continual, ongoing. This is a thing that, this is not a button that gets pushed. This is a current that flows. But if you don't, he won't. See, forgiveness is designed to flow from God through us to other people. The shut-off valve for the flow of forgiveness is upstream of your life. You can't shut it off going out without shutting it off going in as well, because it's just not how it works. It's like kinking a hose down here and then wondering, why isn't water flowing up here? It's just not how it works. Because if we get it, we give it. If we understand it, we extend it. God's forgiven people are to be forgiving people. In Matthew 18, Jesus taught a parable of a servant who owed his master an unpayable debt. I mean, he could have worked 10 lifetimes and not paid this guy off. And the guy falls down on his knees and he begs the master to forgive his debt. And the master shows compassion and he forgives this unpayable debt. He says, you're free. I'll pay the debt for you. I will take that in my account. And the first thing that guy does in this parable is go out and find someone that owes him a little bit of money. Not even close to the same amount. It's like pennies compared to what he owed. And he grabs the guy and he chokes him. And he says, you better pay up. And then he throws him into the debtor's jail. Well, the master catches wind of this. And he brings him in, he says, I forgave you of so much, yet you're unwilling to forgive your debtor? You missed the point. And he throws him into the debtor's jail. The idea of someone who has been freely forgiven, refusing to forgive, is unthinkable. God takes forgiveness so seriously. Forgiven people are forgiving people. Forgiven people forgive people. That's the way it's supposed to work. And if you find yourself unwilling to forgive, the first place to check is the forgiveness hose between God and you. Because maybe there's a kink somewhere. But big picture, what I'm trying to say is that the most compelling reason why to forgive is because God has so graciously forgiven us. He paid the debt for us. And then we get to be conduits of that gracious forgiveness to those around us. I am never more like Jesus than when I'm forgiving someone who has hurt me. So this is the what and the why. Now let's talk about how. How can you do this? There's books written on this. I'm not gonna touch it in the last remaining 45 minutes we have in this sermon, but I got four, I think, helpful how to forgive steps, if you will. Steps isn't even the right word, but I need a word. One, here's where you start. You make the decision. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not a feeling. You make the decision, whether you feel it or not. Forgiveness is a long journey, but you have to decide to embark on it. You have to decide to take steps toward forgiving someone. You have to choose to surrender your right to revenge. No one else can do that for you. No one can make the decision. You have to make that decision. Second step, navigate the implications. Think through, what is this gonna mean? What's this gonna mean for me? When I forgive this person, when I let this go, what's it gonna mean for them? What's this gonna mean for our relationship? If you understand forgiveness and you understand justice, you understand that it is possible to forgive and to step back from a relationship. You understand that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. You can forgive and set up healthy boundaries. You can forgive and do what is necessary to protect yourself. It's also possible, if the person has broken the law of the land, it is possible to forgive and to pursue justice. You can forgive and call the police. You can forgive and file for a restraining order. You can forgive and testify in court. They're not mutually exclusive, forgiveness and justice. In fact, it's not love to allow someone to keep hurting you or to keep hurting other people. One of the most loving things you can do for a very dangerous person is to put a jail cell around them. One of the most Christ-like things you can do for someone who is vulnerable is to protect them. So it's possible to forgive and to do these things. It's possible to forgive and pursue justice because they're not mutually exclusive. Again, forgiveness, it doesn't say, let them off the hook, it's fine, it's okay, what they did wasn't really that bad. Forgiveness says, I am not going to hold on to my right to knock all their teeth out. And I would say, it's not just possible to forgive and pursue justice, it is important to forgive before you pursue justice or while you're pursuing justice. Why? Because only if you are forgiving can you be confident that it is truly justice that you're pursuing. And you're not just manipulating the channels of justice to accomplish vengeance. Forgiving the person before pursuing justice helps answer the question, like, we gotta be honest with ourselves, why am I doing this, really? Why am I putting this boundary in relationally, really? Like, what's my real motivation for doing this? Why am I, fill in the blank, is it really for the sake of justice? Is it really for the sake of protection? Or is it coming from a place of hate? Am I trying to use this to get back at them? Don't use your kids to get back at your parents. Boundaries, if necessary, but my goodness, we can have some very mixed motives when it comes to doing justice our way. Think about all the times children are used as a pawn in the vengeance game between divorced couples. Do you know how much God has to hate that? So make the decision to forgive. Navigate the implications honestly. Number three, process the emotions. Now, this one is a marathon, not a sprint, especially if you've been hurt really bad. People who understand pain, trauma, people who really understand sin, they know that the deeper the wound, the harsher the pain, and the longer the healing process. So forgiveness is not a feeling. People get nervous. Man, if I don't feel, if I thought I forgave the person, but I found myself being angry again. Forgiveness is not a feeling, but it involves the feelings. And if you're saying things like that, for example, I want to forgive the person, but I'm just so angry. Or I thought I had forgiven the person, but then I found myself angry and bitter again. You know what that means? It just means the wound is deeper than you thought it was. It's going to take time to heal that. But that does not absolve you of your decision-making right or the decision-making responsibility that you have. You still got to, step one, you still got to make the decision to forgive. You know, and you might think, man, it's been all this time and I'm still angry. It's been all this time since she left me. It's all this time since he hurt me. It's been so long, it's been decades even. And I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm sad, I'm affected by this. It just means that the wounds are deep. And it just takes a long time to heal some of that stuff. We're gonna go to heaven with scars, Jesus did. Step four, ask for help. And this one isn't a step, this goes with all the steps, but ask for help. Don't try to navigate the forgiveness journey alone. Ask for help from others. We need our dear brothers, we need the body of Christ around us. We need the forgiving community to help us forgive, right? The brothers in Christ who are trustworthy. Lean on them, look to them, pray with them, talk it through with them. We need the help of wise and godly mentors. We need the help, we need something, if it's bad enough, you probably need help from a counselor, a mature, experienced counselor who's the expert in dealing with trauma. And if you go, I don't believe in counselors, then just whatever, keep being mad all your life, that's fine. Here's the deal, not just from others though. We need help from God. You understand that we don't have what it takes to truly forgive within ourselves. We don't have this. Corrie Ten Boom was preaching in Berlin years after the war had ended, and a man came up to her, and she was preaching on forgiveness, and he said, Miss Ten Boom, do you forgive me too? And she realized when she heard his voice that he was one of the guards at the concentration camp she was in. And she says he was one of the most cruel guards there was. And she's flooded with memories of his cruelty, the way she suffered for so long. She watched her sister die under the abuse of this man and other men's cruelty. And she said, I realized I couldn't. I realized in that moment I had no forgiveness. And then she remembered this very verse, Matthew 6:15, and it terrified her because she was saying, I'm not able to forgive, I can only hate. And if I don't forgive him, does that mean God's not gonna forgive me? And then she said she remembers Romans 5:5. She calls it one of these gems of the Word of God, wherein it says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And she said at that moment, she said, "Thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." And she said, in that moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it felt, and it was this, as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. She says, "You never touched so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies." And then she asks the question, "Can you forgive?" It's a decision. That's where it starts. There's going to be relational implications to navigate. There's going to be a whole lot of emotions that are going to come along for the ride. You got to process them. But then we need help along the way. And these aren't really four steps that you do one at a time and check off a list. They're more like four tires of the forgiveness mobile. I mean, they all got to be turning in conjunction if you want to get anywhere. Like, you know, make the decision. That's definitely step one. Make the decision. But it also might be step 587 for you as well. Because you made the decision, and then you woke up a day later angry again, and you had to make the decision again, and then again, and again, and again. You keep making the decision. How you navigate the implications, I tell you, that will evolve as you process the emotions. Let's say you discover trauma, and you might realize that you need to step back from a relationship. Or maybe as you process the emotions, you realize that you've put boundaries in place. And as you process what's going on, you realize, okay, that boundary makes sense. That one's actually unnecessary. That's when I called it a boundary, but it was actually an act of vengeance. As you process the emotions, you'll be able to see more clearly and know your motives more honestly. Let's say you make strides in healing from that trauma. You might find yourself saying, "I think I'm ready for some version of reconciliation." You might find yourself at a certain point open to something you were closed to in the past. All that to say is that the decision, navigating the implications, processing the emotions, asking for help, they're all interconnected and all interdependent. And we need to be forgiving people with the help of forgiving people to the glory of God who has forgiven us. And so my question for you is simply this: is there any forgiveness that you are refusing to extend? My challenge to you this week is to deal with it. Resolve to deal with that unforgiveness starting this week. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and something we don't do on a regular basis. I ask you to pray the Lord's Prayer along with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. God richly bless you, church. We'll see you at the family picnic.